Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, the entire psalm. Listen, beloved, I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can tell you one thing. You have either been through trouble, you are going through trouble, or you're about to go through trouble. Okay? One of those three things. That's where you are, somewhere on the line. Our tendency, okay, our tendency, you know, I don't know, this may be a bad example, but I know a lot of cars have like this limp mode. You know what I'm saying? Something bad goes wrong with it, but instead of shutting the whole car down, it like limits what it can do, how fast it can go, but it does what it can do so that the car can keep moving to get you somewhere. But what do we focus on? Dad burned this thing long ago, 10 miles an hour, okay? We don't focus on the blessing that someone thought ahead and designed a feature into that vehicle that would allow us to keep moving during a catastrophic failure. And listen to me, beloved. When we're going through trouble, it is really, really, really easy to focus on the trouble, okay? You know, when you got something that's hurt, man, it's our tendency, you know, to just keep messing with it. Just keep messing with it. Keep messing with it. Keep messing with it. And we've got to learn to take our eyes off of the trouble and to put our eyes on to God, because what God wants to do is put a new song in our heart. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, we just thank you that you allowed real human beings that were going through real trouble and real pain to write down what they were feeling at the time, and then to show us how you involved yourself in their lives, how you'd been involved all along and they just couldn't see it. Father God, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, as I said a moment ago, trials come into all of our lives. I mean, it's just a human condition. It's just a human condition. You know, a lot of us look at the Bible people and we just don't really grasp what was going on. Somehow or another, we don't think that they were real people just like, I mean, we believe David was a real man, okay? But we somehow believe that his life was fundamentally different than ours, that the world was a different place, that people were different. Somehow that sin was even different. That David didn't face the same kind of temptations that we did. Really? Committed adultery and killed a man. Angie knows I like to watch the true crime shows, and at some point she will say, I've had enough. Okay. Okay. Can we watch something? I'll even watch football, okay, as long as you change the channel. Okay, can we watch anything else? Okay. What I want us to understand is that, you know, people have always been people. And somehow, you know, it's really easy for us. I mean, all of us in this room are the sitcom generation. We were raised in the sitcom world, and even an insurance company now is running a series of ads to kind of make light of that, where Reginald Vell Jackson from Family Matters, Full House, either Family Matters. Anyway, Urkel. Okay, y'all remember the show. Dad, Urkel's next door neighbor, yeah. And that we're used to every problem in the world being able to solve, being able to be solved in no more than an hour, okay? I mean, you know, I like to watch NCIS and shows like that and Law and Order, and Angie's going, yes, he does. Oh, my goodness. Somebody help me, okay? And, you know, you got a guy with a nuclear weapon, and somehow or another, Gibbs and his team are going to find that thing and save the world in less than an hour, okay? And so, you know, we're just kind of predisposed to think, okay, God, I got this problem. I'm waiting, okay? The solution right now would be really cool. We know that David wrote a lot of the Psalms that we've been looking at over the last few months while he was on the run from Saul. What most of us don't understand is that the period of time that he was on the run from Saul was somewhere between 7 and 12 years. Not days, not weeks. Not months, 7 to 12 years, David was going through this valley of trouble and this valley of despair. Every noise around him, he had to know what it was because someone was coming after him. We can't imagine living at such a high level of stress for such a long period of time. No wonder then that David opens this psalm four times. How long? How long is this going to go on, God? From time to time, we find ourselves in prolonged seasons of trial. Paul put it this way in Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. Are you insane, Paul? You are happy that tribulations have come into your life? Paul says, you betcha by golly. And we go, why? Because Paul, I love the way Paul's mind works. Paul is a list maker. Got any list makers in the room? Okay. That you know, just, you know, I don't know. Part of what I do for a living is to kind of put things in order, to assess the problem, and then to put the solution, the steps to a solution in order. And Paul is famous. If you read Paul's epistles, he makes lists like this throughout his epistles. And they're not haphazard. Okay? They're additive, if you will. So Paul says we exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay? There's a word there that we're not real comfortable with. Perseverance is just another way of saying patience. Okay? Patience. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Do you know what our problem is, beloved? We want to go straight from tribulations to hope. Okay? We want to say, God, I've got this tribulation. Would you give me hope? And God says, it can't be done. There has to be the tribulation. And the tribulation brings about the perseverance. And the perseverance brings about the character because, listen, beloved, what is God's purpose in the trial in the first place? Character. Character. God's not as interested in the trial, in the tribulation, as He is in building His child out of that trial. Listen, do you think coaches like wind sprints? Some of y'all are going, well, of course they do. They don't have to run them. Okay? They stand there and make, you know, the athletes run them. If there were a different way to accomplish their goal, I promise you they would use it. If there were an easier way to build that endurance into their athletes, they would not make them run wind sprints. Their goal, listen to me, beloved, their goal is not the wind sprint. Their goal is the character and the endurance that comes out of doing that wind sprint. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now listen, beloved, we could camp here for a long time tonight, but we got a lot more verses to look at. Okay, we ain't even got to verse 1 yet. But what I want is to understand that in all of this, we have trouble seeing what Paul says in verse 5. When we're going through that trial, when we're going through that tribulation, we really struggle to see the love of God being poured out within our hearts. Because at the time, it sure doesn't feel like love. At times, we all find ourselves asking God, how long? How long, God? Man, you know? I mean, it's one thing, you know, I talked about it this morning for Lou and I in boot camp. We knew that unless we messed up bad, okay, and got left back, that was your number one goal in boot camp, was not to get left back, okay, from a particular phase or three phases in Marine Corps boot camp. And you did not want to get left back because that just added about a month to a month and a half to your time in boot camp. Okay? But we knew that when we walked into that recruit depot, there was a day circled on our calendar. It will be over on this day. Okay? And that's what we want from God. You know, we want to get our phone out and say, God, okay, you know, I got some time next Tuesday. Could you bring this thing in for a landing by then? Okay, because that would be really cool. Because I got something really important going on Wednesday, and I'd really like to feel good when I do that. It's an entirely different thing when we're going through something, and honestly, beloved, no end is in sight. What are we to do? What do we do when it looks like there's no end to this? We turn to God. Now, listen. Even a heathen that never had any exposure to the Bible, and by heathen, I'm not saying that in a mean way. I mean it in the technical sense. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus, okay? If they were sitting in here tonight or watching us online, they would know that's the answer I was going to give to that question. That we turn to God. And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just turn to God. Just turn to God. It's simple, but it's not. And we're going to see as we work through this psalm what all of that means. David shows us how to overcome despair. There's a three-point outline. I promise you, I do not have 3 points in my message tonight, okay? It has been years since I had more than 1 point in a sermon, okay? Simply because y'all are seeing how long it takes me to get through 1 point, okay? But there is a 3-point outline that divides by each two verses. Number one, we confess our despair and our innermost feelings to God. That's verses 1 and 2. We cry out for God's light, his understanding, and deliverance. That's verses 3 and 4. And we declare our trust and joy in God. And that's verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. One of the most wonderful lessons that we can ever learn in life. It's a difficult lesson to learn. But it is also one of the most comforting lessons that we can ever learn. And that is that we can take our questions and our frustration to God. Okay? Listen. God is not like this boss that you could never go and share your concerns with and say, you know, I just see that the way things are happening is not good. God is big enough that he can handle our questions. God is big enough that he can handle our despair. God is big enough to handle our complaints. God knows us completely. Let me tell you something, beloved. You may not ever take your complaint to God, but God knows about your complaint. Okay? He knows about the complaint that's going on in your heart. He knows how you feel. He knows what's going on, so you might as well get it out in the open and talk with God about the situation. This is a liberating truth. God gives us absolute permission to speak freely with him and to bring all of our cares and all of our concerns and all of our questions and all of our complaints to God. Again, that's a liberating truth. One that we must realize if we're going to walk victoriously through this life. Have you ever noticed? Okay, I mean, let's just look at this psalm because it's really easy. In most of your Bibles, it's on one page. Verse 1, how long, O Lord? Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. Begins in defeat, and it ends in victory. It begins in despair, and it ends with joy in the psalmist's heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Has God resolved David's issue in verse 6? Has the problem gone away in verse 6? It has not. David is still walking in that valley of the shadow of death. Okay? David is still walking in that valley of despair. But he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has dealt bountifully with me. And you know, here's the kicker, beloved. David's out in the wilderness running for his life. And he hadn't even ascended to the throne yet. He's been anointed the next king of Israel at this point. Okay? In practice, I mean, theologically, David is now king of Israel at this moment. But he has not ascended to the throne yet. David is still running. He's living out in the bushes. He's living out in the desert. He's having to go into places and take the showbread. He's having to do things just scrape to stay alive. And David can say, God has dealt bountifully with me. And you know what, beloved? He hadn't even seen the best yet. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, and yet David, in the midst of his despair, can say, God has dealt bountifully with me. His crisis is not resolved at the end of the psalm, but he finds strength to endure it and joy to sustain him in the midst of it. The process did not change David's situation, but it changed David. When we seek God, even in frustration, God releases His strength and His sustaining grace into our hearts. And with these enabling graces, we are enabled to endure our trials with a victorious spirit. These four how longs are four frustrations that David is experiencing in his heart and mind. He felt like God was ignoring him. Ever been there, beloved? Ever felt like God was ignoring you? How long, O God, will you forget me forever? He felt like God was ignoring the seriousness of his situation. Have you ever misestimated how serious something really was? Okay? I mean, I do that for a living, beloved. People call me. I teach my technicians. You can always tell how bad the customer thinks their problem is by the difficulty they're having breathing. Okay? If they're like, Larry, I clicked this link, and now my screen is, and my job is just go, it's okay. We can deal with it. We can handle this. Okay? But sometimes they feel like I might be ignoring the seriousness of their situation and say, oh, well, that's not a big deal. We can fix that easily. Okay? David feels like God has forgotten him. Notice that he didn't ask if God had forgotten him. He concluded that God had forgotten him. Will you forget me forever? Let me fill that in for you. God, I've been crying out to you for 12 Psalms now. Okay? I've laid it all out for you. And what have I got to show for it? Buckus. Will you forget me forever like you have up to this point? Isn't that the way we go to God sometimes? Listen, if you were God and somebody came to you like that and you had a thunderbolt right at your hand, what would you do? Well, old David thing didn't work out. Let's move on from there. All right? But God is gracious. And God is loving. David had repeatedly begged God to intervene in his situation, but nothing had changed. Have you ever been there, beloved? He asked if God was ever going to remember him and help him again. In addition to feeling forgotten, he felt like God had abandoned him. How long will you hide your face from me? You know, I don't know what you call it at your house, but when there's, and I don't know how a baby is able to turn an adult into a blithering idiot. Okay, you know what I'm saying? But you know, you bring a baby of a certain age and we play what we call pee-pie. Pee-pie. Okay, and when you hide your face from them, they're like, their countenance falls. They're like, oh, what happened? And then when you show your face, they just giggle. Except for me, it's the exact opposite. When I show my face, they're, oh, and when I hide it, they giggle. You know, no, I'm kidding. David feels like that with God. He's saying, God, I feel like you've hidden your face from me. I can't see you. I can't find you. I don't know where you are. How long, oh God? I've been searching for you desperately. I'm all alone in this, God. Have you ever been there, beloved? Second Corinthians 10:5, Paul reminds us about all of this. Here's what's going on. Right now, in David's life, The enemy is inside his head. Okay? Satan is inside David's head saying, God's anointed you king of Israel. Here you are running. God's anointed you king of Israel, and Saul is in town having roast veal tonight. And you're eating fried rattlesnake. Paul tells us how to deal with this. We are destroying speculations. We're not just, you know, having words with our speculations. Now you go away. We're not nicely talking to our speculations. We are employing the nuclear option against Satan getting inside our head. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, that sounds real easy to do, doesn't it? It sounds real easy to just go, not now, Satan. It sounds real easy to just, you know, like Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Nature abhors a vacuum, beloved. It's one thing to destroy that speculation. But if you don't fill the space that was occupied by that speculation, guess what's going to happen? Another's going to come in. And the next one may be more powerful. Paul says the solution, after you have destroyed the speculations, is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. David was convinced that his enemy was prevailing over him. And listen, beloved, if we were to go back in a time machine, you know, and just kind of be a disinterested observer that was watching all of this go on, we'd come to the same conclusion. We'd say, man, Saul seems to be doing pretty good in this struggle. You know, Saul's got the upper hand. He's got a bigger army. He's got more people that like him. He's the king. He's doing this from a position of power. David's on the run. He's just got this kind of guerrilla militia that doesn't have a chance against Saul's army. From David's perspective, Saul remained on the throne, and David remained on the run. David could not see the victory that God had promised. Every day, listen to me, beloved, every day that David lived was just another day that Saul had not succeeded in killing him. You understand what I'm saying? David went to bed at night going, well, Saul didn't get me today. And he did that for 7 to 12 years. Now, our questions, just like David's, reveal how our feelings can run contrary to the truth in times of distress. We don't perceive things the right way. I heard a story years ago. The city guy was driving through the country, and he came up to a fence, and there was a farmer out in the field with his cattle. And one of the cows was calving, and the cow was having trouble. And so the city guy is just, you know, kind of leaning against the fence, watching it, taking in, you know, the whole rural lifestyle. And the farmer looks at him and he says, come over here, I need help. Because the calf was in breech position. And so, I'm not going to get into it. Y'all know what that means, what had to take place to get that calf delivered successfully. And after they did, the farmer looked at the city boy, and he said, do you have any questions about what you just saw? And the city boy said, I've just got one. And the farmer said, what was it? And he said, how fast was that calf running when it run into the back of the other one? He wasn't looking at things the right way. Okay? He didn't understand what he was seeing. And so often that's the way we look at God. We don't see the entire situation. We don't know that God is trying to build character in our lives. We feel like we're trapped in a long, dark night of the soul. We need to force our minds to focus on what is true. Here's how Paul told us to find the victory in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let me explain it to you this way. You have somehow acquired an art masterpiece. You've got an original Michelangelo. I don't want to get into people like Picasso where they didn't paint things that are real and it looked, that's a whole other sermon. Okay. But you've got like a Michelangelo or a Van Gogh, you know, just something really beautiful. And you invite me to come over to your house to view your new artwork. And when I walk into the house and I stand before it, I notice that it's about a half an inch off from being hung straight. What's my tendency? Now, y'all know my personality. Okay? I'm not going to focus on that painting until it's hung straight. I'm going to dwell on the fact that it's crooked. Okay? I'm not going to dwell on the fact that it's a masterpiece. All right? And Paul says that the victory comes when you dwell on the things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely. Do you understand sometimes, beloved, that the things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and are excellence and worthy of praise don't always look that way? Okay? You know, well, that's another sermon, but we won't get into that. We said it last week, but it bears repeating. Isaiah 49:14-16, look what God says. Zion said, that is Zion, Mount Zion is speaking here. The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. God's holy mountain, where Abraham offered Isaac, where the temple stands, is speaking and saying, Yahweh has forsaken me and has forgotten me. And God answers. I love this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Even that woman may forget. But I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Beloved, God can never forget us. He is aware of every detail and every need in our lives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:26-32. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Think a bird ever worries about where its next meal is going to come from? Think a squirrel. I mean, have you ever seen a squirrel, you know, like need Prozac? Okay. Have you ever seen a squirrel in like the little squirrely shrink's office? Where he's laying on the couch, you know, twitching his tail and going, you know, I don't know where my nuts are going to come from this winter. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God will never forsake us. He repeatedly promises us his unwavering presence. When we pass through the fiery trials of life, no matter how lonely we feel, we are never alone. He is always with us. Miss Beth mentioned this verse this morning, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's the context of this verse? Joshua 1. What's the context of this verse? The children of Israel are on the cusp of receiving what they have longed for 430 years. You think your trials are long? That's another sermon. They are on the cusp of receiving what they have longed for and prayed for 430 years. Their ancestors, their mothers, their fathers, their grandmothers, their grandfathers, their great-grandmothers, their great-grandfathers, their great-great-grandmothers, their great-great-grandfathers all died in captivity. They all died outside of the promised land. And now they're standing on the cusp of crossing this river and taking what God has promised them. Just one little problem. There's other people that already lived there, and they got to be dealt with first. There are battles ahead of them. There are struggles ahead of them. The season that they just went through, wandering in the desert, is going to look like a day on the beach compared to the next few years as they're having to fight for the land. People are going to die. Okay? People are going to die. But God says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. Jesus told us this in Matthew. At the end of the Great Commission, he tells us to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Good luck, fellas. Figure it out. No. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, I got to get to this. I know we're running long. We should not allow doubt and despair to control us. We need to speak and live out the faith that we proclaim. If we will renew our spirits daily in God's strength and not rely on our own frail efforts, He will enable us to rise above even the greatest difficulties. Paul gave us the key in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-16. We are afflicted in every way. Can I get a witness? I mean, you know, sometimes we feel like that's our life verse. Okay? I am afflicted in every way. But Paul says, not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. Do you see how Paul is just building? Okay? Again, he's building in this. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Why do we have such a problem with Catholics? What's the main thing you associate with a Catholic wearing around their neck? Crucifix. What's the problem? There's a dead Jesus on it. Okay? That's our problem. There's a dead Jesus as the main symbol of their faith. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why do we do that? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, there was the death, but praise God, hallelujah, there was the resurrection. And that's what we carry. Behold, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Hello? I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Excuse me. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, listen, he just told him, you're going through this really rough time. Some of y'all are going to be put to death because you love Jesus. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's how Paul tells us to look at situations like what David is going through. I know we're going to have to get through this quick. Verses 3 and 4. David asked God not just in verse 3, consider and answer me. Okay? How many of y'all ever had to have intense fellowship with your children? And you said, look at me. No. Look at me. Okay? That's what David is saying. Look at me, O God, and answer me. Enlighten my eyes or I will die. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. What's the problem here, beloved? What's the problem in these verses? Who's this all about? It's all about David. Okay? That's the problem. David is focused on David in verses 1 through 4. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. Yeah, big whoop. Okay, he was a better man than I was. Okay? David is still focused on that this is all about him. Okay? David called Yahweh, or called God, Yahweh my God. And what he's saying is that he recognizes that he has a covenant right to the resources of God. Do you understand, beloved, that you have a covenant right to the resources of God? Have you ever felt so desperate for God that you felt like you'd die if you didn't sense his presence? How often did Jesus tell us to go to God? Matthew 6:11. Give me my life, my daily bread. No. Give me enough for this year, God. No. Give me enough for this month. Still no. Give me today my daily bread. I have to go to God daily. I don't know about y'all, but once a day is just not enough. Okay? It's just not enough. Jesus is telling us that we need to be in constant communion and constant fellowship with God. Verses 5 and 6, and I promise we'll bring this in for a landing. Suddenly, David's demeanor changes. The problem has not been solved. And he hadn't been rescued from this desperate situation. But after he poured his heart out to God, the peace of God flooded his soul. Again, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, David, when you're running from Saul, when you're running from somebody that wants nothing more than to kill you by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when you are honest with God, that's what Paul is encouraging us to do in verse 6. When you are honest and open with God, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's where David is in verses 5 and 6. When he took his eyes off of his situation and fixed his eyes on God, he was able to see God's goodness in his life. Just like us, David's problem was that he was so fixated and focused on the problems in his life that he thought that God had forgotten him, that he thought that God was afflicting him, that he thought that God was after him. But his perspective changed when he got a true glimpse of God. Every one of us will face problems and trials throughout this life. But can I tell you a secret, beloved? You are saved. You are saved. You are redeemed. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has inscribed your name on his hand. He knows you by name. He knows everything there is to know about you. Your sin has been forgiven. We are no longer under condemnation, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. If we're frustrated or in despair, we need to do what David did. First, vent our feelings and frustrations to God. Tell him about the hurt. Tell him about the hopelessness and the helplessness you feel. And second, express your need to him. Ask him for light, for insight into what he is doing in your life through the crisis. Ask him for strength to endure it and for a glimpse of his presence. And third, receive the song that he wants to give you in your midnight hour. He wants to take the sorrow from your soul and replace it with a glorious song, a song of praise for him. Oh, beloved, will we sing a song to God?